looks like. Tonight, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work that allows us to come before your throne with confidence. Lord, I praise you for the beauty of Jesus Christ. I praise you for the awesomeness, the mighty power, the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that you would fill us with awe through your word. I pray tonight that you would give us a longing to be with your Son. I pray that you would give us a longing to echo with John as he says at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Give us a homesickness for heaven. I pray that you would fill us with such affection for Jesus that everything else seems unimportant. I pray that you would keep me true to your word, that I would be a faithful expositor of your text. And I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who in here has seen the movie Cool Runnings? Okay, it's about the first Jamaican bobsled team. What's wrong?
It's on.
Let me check. No, it is not on. Now it is.
Is that better? Okay. All right, let me give you a brief synopsis. It's about the first Jamaican bobsled team. Okay? And it's all started by a character named Dorice Bannock, who hopes to go to the Olympics as a runner. And those hopes are thoroughly crushed. And so through a series of events, he runs into Coach Irving Blitzer, who tried to recruit his father just a few years earlier. And through some persuasion, he agrees to coach the bobsled team. And they get together a ragtag group of individuals, and they go to Calgary. When they get there, however, they realize there's not a whole lot of respect for them. One, because they're from Jamaica, and you don't have ice or snow or anything cold in Jamaica. And two, because their coach is an outcast from the Olympic community, having had a gold medal taken away for cheating. As the story progresses, they do begin to gain some respect for the heart that they show and some fast starts that they accomplish. And it all ends with this very dramatic scene where they crash their bobsled, they get out, and as the music's playing, they pick up the bobsled and finish the race by carrying it across the finish line and receiving a standing ovation. But at one point in the movie, Dorice, he asks the coach, played by John Candy, he asks him, he says, you know, why did you do it, basically? Why would you do it? You had two gold medals. Why would you sacrifice all that? And the coach says this. It's quite simple, really. I had to win. You see, Dorice, I had made winning my whole life, and when you make winning your whole life, you have to keep on winning no matter what. And then he says, A gold medal is a wonderful thing, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. These are true words, but the sad reality is we live in a world where people spend their entire lives idolizing things that will never satisfy them. They spend their lives putting hope, their hope in things that cannot be enough. Not alone, whether that be money or power or sex or marriage. All these things can be good things, but apart from Christ, they will leave you wanting more. They won't be enough. Ultimately, the only thing that lasts, the only thing that brings true satisfaction is knowing Jesus Christ. As we focus specifically on singles tonight, I want to be very careful. Okay, I want to be careful to acknowledge the heroic struggle of the single person. Being single is hard. And the older you get, the more difficult it becomes. I remember not more than a year and a half ago being very single. I was about 2 years out of college, and everybody I knew was married. And it seemed like everybody else around me was getting married, and it seemed like there was no hope for that happening for me. It's difficult. And we've been talking about how wonderful marriage is, and it is. Marriage is wonderful. I would never downplay that. But the reality is there are many people who go their entire lives longing to be married, and God never grants them that desire. They go their whole lives wanting that intimacy with another person and wanting children. And if they're in God's will, wanting even to fulfill their sexual desires, and they can't. Being single is difficult. But the words of John Candy's character kind of apply. I would change a little bit and say, if you aren't fulfilled without a spouse, you will never be fulfilled with one. Okay. I realize that most of the people in this room are not single. Most of the people in this room are married, the vast majority, as a matter of fact. Okay. So before you tune me out, let me say a word to you. Okay. One, it would be easy to think that this doesn't apply to you. One, because, let me rephrase that. I'm sorry, I'm struggling. It would be easy to think that this doesn't apply to you. Okay, but it does. It does. One, because I'm sure most of you know people who are single. Most of you have kids, and your kids are currently single. Most of them are in Awanas. I hope they're single. But one day they'll be thinking about marriage, and one day they may struggle with the idea of singleness. And so this applies to you, if nothing else, for a resource as you deal with your kids and as you relate to those who you know who are single. But more than that, this sermon is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ, and this sermon most definitely applies to you. So whether you are single or married, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, this is the goal this evening, okay? That you would see the beauty in knowing your Savior. My desire is that from this sermon you'll be challenged to find satisfaction and fulfillment in having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? And this passage helps us do that. And it helps us do that in four ways. One, this passage helps us find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ by reminding us to rest in the lordship of Christ. John says in chapter 19, verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Christ reigns. Christ is in control. Christ is king. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of a first century Christian church hearing these words. That Christ is in control. They have been told by Paul and others that God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So they know that God is good. They understand that God is good. But they are dealing with extreme persecution. These first century Christians are being put to death. They are being tortured for no other reason than claiming Jesus Christ as the only way. They are being brought before governors. They are being brought before emperors. They are being brought before angry mobs and being told to stop. Stop saying Christ is the only way. They are being told to bow down and worship the emperor of Rome. And when they say, we can't, no. They are tortured and they are put to death. They are beaten. And so it's nice that God is good. But these believers need to know not only that God was good, but that he was powerful enough and in control enough that he could do something about it. It's one thing to know that God is good and that he will work all things out. But you also need to know that he is in control enough to do that. And so it was important that these believers see pictures of Christ, like John writes in the passage just after the one we read in verse 11, where he says, "Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on horses. From the mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Christ is in control. From beginning to end, he reigns. From creation to his return, he reigns. When you are mistreated, when you are sad, when you are tired, when you are single, or when you are unhappily married, God reigns. First century audience really needed to hear that. And so do we. And so do we. God is good, but not only is he good, he's in control. Christ is not sitting up there on his heavenly throne room, wringing his hands, going, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I hope they don't do this." That's not what Christ is doing. Christ is in absolute, complete control. And we need to rest in this. We need to be comforted by this. If you are single, you need to understand that God wants what's best for you. This may not be what you think is best for you, but he wants what is best for you. That brings him glory, after all, to see his children prosper. And it may not be a visible reality. It wasn't a visible reality to these churches that John was writing to. And there are times when it's not a visible reality to us. We don't see Christ in control. We see the world going to hell in a handbasket. And we see our lives sometimes as a wreck. And we suffer and we go through pain. We lose husbands, we lose wives, we long to be married and don't get that. We have, at times, marriages that are not easy. And it doesn't seem like God is in control. It doesn't seem like Christ reigns, but he does. And so when it's not a visible reality, and when it's not working out like you would like it to, trust. Trust that God's word is true. And find comfort in the fact that Christ reigns and that he has you where he wants you for a reason. I titled the sermon, Redeeming Singleness. Redeeming singleness. And by that, I don't mean singleness that redeems. I mean redeeming the concept of singleness. Singleness in this culture has really gotten a bad rap. It really has. Okay, we've treated it as a curse. And I want us to try to change that thinking. I want us to try to kind of change that way of looking at singleness. Because the fact is, wherever God has you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is not a curse. It is a blessing. If God has you married, that's a blessing. And it is. And it comes with its own opportunities and advantages. If God has you single, it is a blessing. And it too comes with its own opportunities and advantages. Doesn't mean it's easy. But it is a blessing. Because that's where God has you. I think back when I was 19 or 20 or 21, and I was a music student, and I was doing fairly well, and I had developed this kind of attitude of arrogance. And I just think what would happen if I had been married then. Thank God I wasn't. I would have made a terrible husband. And I'm not perfect now, not by a long shot. But God understood that I needed that time to mature in my faith. He understood that I needed that time to get rid of some things that were sinful and that would cause my marriage harm and that would make things more difficult. Marriage is hard enough as it is. I didn't need some more difficulty. So God has you where you are for a reason. God wants what's best for you. God reigns. Christ reigns. And we need to rest in that. It's not enough to rest in the Lordship of Christ, though. Okay? As we're resting in the Lordship of Christ, you need to desire His glory. Verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory." If there is one theme of the book of Revelation, it is that Christ is glorious. If there's one theme of Revelation, it is God in control who will work all things out to give His Son, Jesus Christ, a people. Exalt the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ will come back and reign with His people. And over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, we get these heavenly scenes where we see the throne of Jesus Christ. Where we see the throne of heaven, and it is glorious. God's goal, God's desire is His glory. What God wants more than anything else is His glory. And we need to want that too. We need to want that more than anything else. Listen, this life is not about you. This life is not about me. This life is about Him. God did not create us so that we could satisfy ourselves. God created us so we could satisfy Him. Someone has told me once that, well, God just seems really selfish. And my answer is, yeah, He does. But He's the only being in the entire universe that has every right to be selfish. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who created us. He is the one that has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. But the fact is, as long as we are self-satisfying, as long as we seek to satisfy ourselves, we will be left wanting more and more and more. While we're on the movie theme tonight, Amber and I like to watch a lot of movies. Just because I quote it doesn't mean necessarily I condone it, but we were watching a movie called Wall Street with Shia LaBeouf. I think that's his name, Shia LaBeouf, Shia LaBeouf, some French-sounding name. Anyway, Shia, dude, and Michael Douglas, okay? And it's set, as the name would indicate, in Wall Street, okay? And it really shows the power that money has, if you're not careful, to corrupt. And the environment that can be very dangerous in that business world of wanting to please yourself and wanting to work for your own prosperity. Okay? And at one point in the movie, he asks his boss, this big CEO, this big Wall Street mogul, he says, "What's your number?" You know, everyone has one. The number, the amount of money that they can earn and walk away from this all. What is your number? And he looks at him and says, "More. It's more." He'll never be satisfied. And at the end, that desire to glorify himself and that lack of satisfaction that it brings, that wanting more and more and more, drives him to do it at all costs, and everything is taken away. So what is your desire tonight? Ask yourself that. What is your desire? Who are you seeking to glorify? Granted, it may not be money that you think will satisfy you. It may not be money that you're using to bring yourself glory. Will it be more things, more stuff? Will it be a different spouse? Maybe you're tired of the relationship that you're in, and you think, a different spouse would understand me better. And that would satisfy you. Are you single and you think marriage is it? As long as you're living for you, nothing will bring you satisfaction. As long as you're living for you, you'll still be wanting more. So is your desire your own satisfaction? Is it the glory and exaltation of your own name? Or is it the glory and exaltation of your Father's name, Jesus Christ, the Son? Is it seeking His satisfaction? Now, this concept takes radical change, because our idea of the American dream, what it has become, is not exactly consistent with a God-glorifying mentality all the time. What we have been told is what you should strive for above all things is that comfortable, easy life with the wife and the 2.5 kids and the white picket fence and the nice home, and none of these are bad things. These are all good things, but the fact is, sometimes God calls His people to a life that isn't very comfortable. Sometimes God calls His people to a life that doesn't involve kids and the white picket fence or the nice home. Sometimes God calls His people to a life of just making it. Sometimes He calls His people to a life overseas, living in mud huts. Sometimes He calls His people to love the people of China so much, like a missionary who we have named an offering after, Lottie Moon, so much that they get the food and you starve. The fact is, if we're seeking God's glory, sometimes it means not having all the things that we want. Now, I am not saying, so I'll be careful and be very clear, I'm not saying that it is wrong to feel sad as a single person. Not saying that. It's not wrong. I'm not saying that it is wrong to feel lonely at times. I'm not. And I'm not saying it's wrong to want a husband or a wife. No, that's a good thing to desire. But our ultimate goal should not be our own happiness. That's what I'm saying. Our ultimate goal should be honoring the name of our Savior, even if it means not getting what we want, not getting what we desire. Now, it may seem counterintuitive, but the beautiful thing that happens as we long for God's glory, as we strive and seek to glorify Him, the amazing and beautiful thing that happens is we become satisfied. We become happy. God has created us in such a way that as we desire His glory, as we put Him first, we are fulfilled. We are joyful. We are content. He didn't have to do it that way. He just did. That's how cool He is. So rest in the Lordship of Christ and Seek His glory above all things. But as you're doing that, we need to focus on the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay? John says that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Now, I want to say a quick word to the guys, because this talk of the wedding supper of the Lamb and the church being the bride of Christ, it may not exactly hit home with y'all. Like, what's going on here? Bride of Christ? Not anybody's bride. Let's try to divorce. That's a bad word to use in a marriage and family series. Anyway, let's try to rid ourselves of our understanding, our sexualized male-female understanding of marriage just for a minute as we look at the term the bride of Christ. Okay? And as we understand what a first century wedding was like, especially in the Jewish culture, it was exciting. The entire town was involved. It was a big deal. It may be the biggest thing to happen all month, a wedding. And they would come over to the house of the groom, and they would party for days. They would party for days, maybe even a week at times. It was a big deal. And doesn't that sound fun to me? I remember our wedding reception. And I was exhausted at the end. I can't imagine partying for days, but that's what they did. And so this is trying to get across the understanding of this excitement, this anticipation, this face-to-face, being face-to-face with Jesus, the intimacy, the joy, the excitement. That's what it's trying to get across when we talk about the church being the bride of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But before that means anything to you, before that can bring any kind of excitement, we need to understand who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the magnificent, supreme Jesus Christ, who everything was created through, who took on weak, breakable flesh and lived a single life, going through everything that you and I do, who was tortured and put to death on the cross for our sins, paying for and accomplishing our salvation, who was resurrected from the dead and who sits in heaven making a way for us to approach the throne of grace and being our advocate every single time we sin so that we have access to the Father. This is the Jesus Christ that we're talking about. This is the Christ that we wait for. This is the Christ that we talk about when we say, in great anticipation, we wait for Him as a bride would wait for her groom. This Christ. Don't you think He should be more than enough for us? Don't you think He should satisfy us? I love my wife. I love her to death. But my wife cannot fully satisfy me. She can't. Not because she is a bad person. She's not. Not because she's inadequate. She's one of the best women in the entire world, as far as I'm concerned. Of course, I'm biased. But she's not God. She's not Christ. If I am looking to my wife to satisfy my every need, she's going to fail. I love my wife, but she's a wonderful sinner. She cannot satisfy my need, and I can satisfy hers probably far less because I am probably even more of a sinner. And it's not fair for me to put that pressure on her, and it's not fair for her to put that pressure on me. We cannot take the place of God for each other. Christ can. Okay. In some ways, in our culture, we live singleness in such a way that says to people, well, Christ is great and all. I like Christ. I mean, he's good. Jesus is still all right with me, as the DC Talk said once, and another band. Anyway, Jesus is still all right and all. I like him. But, you know, I'd really like to be married. You know, if I could be married, then I'd really be happy. And even Christian singles who would never say that, that's how they live their life. Christ is great, but what I really need is to be married. I hope you see how kind of backwards that is. It's like being given $1 million and going, man, I like this $1 million, but boy, I'd like a Big Mac. Why don't I just trade all of this money in for a $3 hamburger? That doesn't make any sense, right? Listen, marriage is awesome. Marriage is great. I love marriage. It is a blessing. But compared to Christ, it's nothing. Compared to the infinite, surpassing joy of knowing that Savior, marriage is nothing. Comparatively speaking, there is a woman by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was crippled many years ago at a young age. I think she was in her late teens, in a diving accident. And she has been paralyzed for over 42 years now. She's a great woman of the faith. She's one of my heroes. And she writes this in her book on heaven. Once at a convention, the speaker closed his message by asking everyone in the large room to push their chairs away from the tables and, if they were able, to kneel on the carpeted floor for prayer. I watched as everyone in the room, maybe 500 or 600 people, hiked up their cuffs and got down on their knees. With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out. And I couldn't stop the tears. I wasn't crying out of pity or because I felt awkward or different. Tears were streaming because I was struck with the beauty of seeing so many people on bended knees before the Lord. It was a picture of heaven. Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And although I'm sure Jesus will be delighted to watch me rise on tiptoe, there's something I plan to do that may please him more. If possible, somewhere, sometime before the party gets going, sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. To not move will be my chance to demonstrate heartfelt thanks to the Lord for the grace he dispensed year after year when my legs and hands were limp and motionless. To not move will be my last chance to present a sacrifice of praise. Paralyzed praise. I read that for this reason. She's an excellent example of exactly what I'm talking about. A woman who cannot walk, a woman who cannot dress herself, who cannot go to the bathroom by herself. Her legs don't work, her arms don't work. She can move them like this, but nothing here. But she realizes the surpassing beauty of knowing Jesus Christ. She realizes the hope that she has and how wonderful it will be to see him face to face one day when the guests are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb and the bride of Christ is presented to him. That gets her through. Not in spite of her paralysis, because of her paralysis. If you're single tonight, I pray that you would, that singleness would drive you to long for Christ all the more. That instead of focusing on the fact that you're single, you would focus on the wedding supper of the Lamb and how awesome that will be, and long for your Savior. Your beautiful, glorious Savior. This is not a caricature. This is not a teenage girl saying, "Well, I'm married to Jesus." It's not sentimental. This is the whole point. This is why we live. This is why we exist. This is why we claim the name of Christ. It's because that moment when we get to heaven and we see Him face to face. Our Savior. Our blessed Jesus, who died on a cross over 2,000 years ago for us to accomplish our salvation. So that one day we could get to heaven and bow before Him on bended knees. So that one day He Himself, with His hands, could wipe away our tears. So we can spend eternity with Him. There will be no marriage in heaven. In Matthew, Jesus says that there will be no marriage or being given in marriage. Why? Why? Because the whole purpose for marriage is to point to this reality. To us being with our Savior, the relationship between Christ and His church, His bride, you and me if we're Christians. That's the whole point of marriage. It's to point to that. And you don't need that once the bride is there with her groom. You don't need that when the church is there face to face, sharing a meal with the Savior. And the intimacy that we experience as sisters and brothers in Christ will be far, far greater than anything you experience here anyway. I have a tremendous amount of respect for Mr. Ned and Miss Donna Horton. How long have you guys been married? 53 years? Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot, and that's not nice. 54 years. That is a long time. That is awesome, especially in this culture where divorce just seems like the logical option if you become unhappy. But compared to eternity with our Savior, 54 years is nothing. Compared to eternity, this life, these 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years, if you're blessed, as a single person is nothing, comparatively speaking. It doesn't make it easy. I don't want to come across like that. But compared to eternity, that's nothing. So how do you get through this life as a single person? You focus on the beauty of Jesus Christ, and you focus on the hope that we have of meeting Him and being with Him in the wedding supper of the Lamb. You focus on heaven. You focus on that. And you'll find that you begin to be satisfied by Him. That does not mean it will always be easy. That does not mean that you will never be lonely. But you'll be satisfied. So when you are single, focus on your hope. Focus on your Savior. When you lose your husband or your wife, focus on your hope. Focus on your Savior. When you're divorced, focus on your hope. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the wedding supper of the Lamb. And as you do that, as you rest in the Lordship of Christ, and as you seek to glorify Him above all things, and you focus on that beautiful day when we see Him face to face, prepare to meet your King. Prepare to meet your Savior. John says that His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. She has made herself ready. What does that mean? If we're not careful, we gotta be careful with that, because if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that somehow we come to Christ on our own power. If we're not careful, we'll think that somehow we earn our salvation. And that is not what John is saying. It is not what John is saying. We know that's not true. We know that you cannot get to heaven on your own. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, by grace that you have been saved through faith. Okay? Not of anything you have done. It's all God, so that you can't boast. Okay? That was a paraphrase. It wasn't exact. Philippians 2, we know that we don't do good works all by ourselves, because Philippians 2 tells us it is God who works in us to will and to do, to make us want to do good works and to be able to do those good works. So what does it mean that the bride has made herself ready? Well, the fact is that a call to salvation is a call to action. Christ has saved us, but we work out, not work for, work out our salvation. The best illustration that I could think of was back in college, as I said, I was a music major. My primary instrument was voice. And anybody who's done any singing understands that it is not simply opening up your mouth and letting her fly. There's a lot that goes into it. So a brand new voice student has a hard time at first, because you're thinking about breathing correctly, you're thinking about space and all the things that go on up inside here where the sound resonates, you're thinking about posture. That's before you even get to the music, where you're looking at notes and dynamics and all the stuff that's on the page. Or before you get to the listening to the piano and knowing what it's doing, or the orchestra, or moving around, or smiling. For a brand new voice student, smiling can be the hardest thing, because it's the last thing you're going to think about. Okay. So you practice and you take lessons, so that years later, now I can get up and I can sing, and I don't really have to think too much about breath support. I don't have to think too much about what's going on inside of here, because it all just comes naturally. Why? Because the practice and the lessons had already put the tools there. And so as I sing, I'm simply working out what's already been put in. Okay, it's similar with our salvation. And that is that we aren't working, doing the good works on our own. God is there. God is enabling us to do it. God has saved us. We are simply showing that salvation by what we do. But we are doing it. And so it is right to say that the bride has made herself ready. Okay? But John kind of explains that already, because John says the bride has made herself ready, but then he says it was granted to her to clothe herself with the fine linen and bright and pure, and that fine linen is the righteous deeds. So the bride has made herself ready, but it was granted to her by God for her to be able to do it. Okay? So I just want to clear that up real fast before we move on, and that was so that you understand that what this is not saying is that you can work for your salvation. And what this is not saying is that you get to God on your own. We can't. We can't. He is an infinitely holy God, and we are sinful people. Okay? Anything good that we do is because of God. Okay? But singleness, it remains that singleness is not a call to an extended childhood. Okay? It is not a call to a lifestyle of immorality, the party mentality. Singleness is not a reason to sit on the sidelines. Singleness is a call to action. It is a call to join the battle in a way that sometimes married people can't. Singleness is an opportunity for undivided service. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he mentions the fact that a married person has to also think about his wife or her husband. The thing about being married It's great. It's a blessing. But I have to balance my wife and my ministry. There are going to be some times when I have to say no to what I might want to do here at the church because I've got to say yes to her. I can't serve my calling as a youth pastor and neglect my calling as a husband. I've got to balance both. The beauty that of the blessing that you have as a single person is the ability for undivided service to Jesus Christ. Okay? So it is a blessing that I have a wife. And it is a blessing that someone who is single gets to be undividedly focused on serving Christ. Okay? So singleness is an opportunity for undivided service. Singleness is an opportunity to glorify God as people see your purity and your strength. Not easy to be single. It's not easy to live a life abstaining from sex. It's not easy to be a pure single person. It takes a lot of strength. A lot of God-given strength. And when people see that, boy, I mean, they'll think you're weird at first, maybe, in this culture. But boy, that brings glory to God. Singleness is an opportunity to surround yourself with other believers as you minister to them and as you allow them to minister to you. Okay, and so a quick word to the married folks in this room, especially if you're members of this church. We have to be really careful not to neglect our single people. And really careful to surround them. And so that the church fills in that gap that singleness may leave. It's so important that single people be a part of the body of Christ. And allow the church to minister to you. And then give them and minister to them in a way that only you can. Okay, so it's an opportunity to surround yourself with the body and minister to them and allow them to minister to you. Single people and married people alike, in short, need to be living in such a way that it is obvious to the watching world that they are preparing to meet their Savior. Okay? So, the question is, what are you doing to find your satisfaction? What do you think it is that will satisfy you? Single person? Do you think that if you were just married, you would be satisfied? Well, I've already said that's not the case. You'll only be an unsatisfied married person. Okay, so find your satisfaction in Christ. Married person. Have you realized that person that you have expected to meet your deepest needs fall short? Now, are you looking for that satisfaction somewhere else? I plead with you. Find it in Christ. That will help your marriage, and Christ never falls short. He is always more than enough. Some of you in here may not know Christ. You may not be a Christian. You have not been able to come to the point where you can profess Him as Lord. What is stopping you? What's stopping you? Are you going to continue to try to find your satisfaction in the millions of things that will never satisfy? And neglecting the one thing that will? Will you keep searching but coming up empty and thirsty for more? Or will you bow before the gracious King of Kings? Will you come to Christ, confess your sins, profess Him as Lord, and find true, everlasting, thirst-quenching satisfaction? Taste and see that He is good. challenge is this: find your satisfaction and your fulfillment in having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Do that by resting in the Lordship of Christ, by desiring His glory above all else, by focusing on the wedding supper of the Lamb, that beautiful day when we see Him face to face, and preparing to meet your King. That is how you find true satisfaction in an unsatisfying world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we come before You just grateful that You even allow us to come before You. You had no obligation to send Christ. You had no obligation to make a way for us, but You did. I pray that we would see Christ as beautiful. I pray that we would find our satisfaction in Him. And if there's anybody, Lord, in this room who doesn't know You, I pray that they would make the decision today to profess You, to profess Your Son as Lord over their life. I pray that they would find satisfaction in You, that You would draw them close and give them a taste of Your goodness, a taste of Your satisfaction. I pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.